If you'll be opening your Bible to the book of 1 Peter, the scripture reading this morning will be coming from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. I'll be reading from the King James Version. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ.
It's good to be here on today as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. And it's always a blessing to be able to sing praises to God. Always a blessing to be with the brethren. And if you're visiting with us, we want to let you know that you are indeed our honored guest. And we're thankful for you being with us on this morning. This morning, I want us to talk for a few minutes on the clarity concerning New Testament worship. All month, we'll be talking about New Testament worship. I wish I had an hour. And the reason why is because there's so much to say about the great God that lives above us and what he desires out of us. I hope, pray, and trust that some of the words that you hear, it will encourage you, that it will strengthen you, and maybe even correct you. In 1 Peter 2, verse 4 and 5, we come across some very powerful words from our brother Peter. The New King James Version says, coming to him, coming to God, as to a living stone. That's referring to the Christ, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, now he's talking to the Christians, as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, not a physical house, not the temple that was built by man, by Solomon. Holy, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Notice, acceptable to God. Notice the vehicle that these acceptable, these spiritual sacrifices are offered through Jesus Christ. When we consider being in the position to worship, to serve God, it's an honorable position. It is a position that we should not take lightly. When we consider serving God, meaning offering up or performing sacred services, like what we just did in the first part of our worship. Having an individual to pray, leading us in our singing. The privilege of working in the service of the Lord's Supper. The opportunity and privilege to preach. When we consider worshiping God, we consider the idea of bowing down. Peter, as he is saying, coming to him. The idea of coming to him is the idea of approaching. Approaching, coming near. Figuratively, to worship with consent. With permission. Now, the reason why we are taking our time thinking about these things is because when we consider worshiping God, it takes discipline. It takes thought. It takes us thinking things through. We understand that worship means to pay respect, to give honor, to prostrate, to bow down. But one has to have permission. One must be approved. One must have the blessing to come before God. When we consider many, even in the Old Testament, according to Malachi 1 and verse number 12, the children of Israel, they grew bored of the worship of God and the worship to God. As a matter of fact, they called the sacrifices unto God detestable. They say that it was boring, despicable, worthless. When we consider worshiping God, if we're not careful, men and women can become weary and look at worship as a chore. They can look at worship as something mundane. We do it every week. Yet, when we consider, what does God want? What is he looking for? Turn your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 4. In John chapter 4, when we understand the clarity in New Testament worship, Jesus, of course, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, he was under the law to Moses. Yet, we understand that when Jesus came, he was about to establish his kingdom. As a matter of fact, we understand that as he is preaching, he's preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. He comes across this Samaritan woman, and we find it interesting in verse number 21 through verse 24. This was after the woman realized who she was talking to, if you will. Jesus said to her in verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Let's make a couple of observations real quick. We observe that God is seeking true worshipers, which implies that one can worship God falsely. We also see that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit, talking about the attitude, truth, talking about the standard, in truth and in spirit. Four different types of worship that the Bible speaks of. Number one, as we just noticed, true worship. Number two, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 23, the Bible speaks of will worship. Number three, when we consider Matthew 15 and verse number 9, the Bible speaks of vain worship. And number four, as Brother Brian dealt with on last week, Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17 and verse number 23, the Bible speaks of ignorant worship. Four different types of worship that the Bible speaks of. It behooves us to make sure that we are true worshipers. I was talking to Evelyn a couple of weeks ago, and she said something that I just kind of tucked in the back of my mind. You know, when you're talking to your wife, you don't want to always let her know that she's right. Well, she said something that was interesting, and I heard someone say something this week as it relates to the death of Kobe Bryant. And this guy said, as I consider my mortality, I ask myself, am I doing this thing called life right? And so she made the comment as relates to the Lord's Supper and worship. Am I doing this right? Friends, it is possible for us to be will worshipers. It's possible for us to be vain worshipers. It's possible for us to be ignorant worshipers. And it's possible for us to be true worshipers. But it takes discipline. It takes being taught. And this is why Jesus tells this woman, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. How did the Jews know how to worship God? They were given the oracles of God. They were given God's word. And because they were given God's word, they could follow God to a T. And so when we consider, what does God desire? God desires for us to worship him in spirit and in truth. He desires to be glorified by his people, not only by their lips, Hebrews 13 and verse number 15, but by their very lives, in their hearts, in their souls, yea, their bodies, Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. We'll have more to say about that later on in the month. Before acceptable worship can be rendered to God, one must rid themselves of sin. They must come before God as being holy. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 1 and look at verse 15 and 16. We understand in 1 Peter 1 verse 15 and 16 that God is requiring something out of his people. And it's not too much. It's not burdensome. 1 John 5 and verse number 3. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse number 15, ending at verse number 16, he says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Why? Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so when we consider New Testament worship, we have to always keep in mind that God is a holy God, without blemish, without sin, perfect. Already, I know some of us are thinking, well, we can't be sinless. But can we be holy? We can be holy. And this is why we have to be in Christ. This is why we have to be walking according to the Spirit's teaching, Galatians 5, verse 16. And so God wants us to be holy. Yet, when we understand worship, it's the idea of prostrating oneself, to humble oneself, to lower yourself before God. The idea there is the idea of kissing the hand, to kiss upward, to fall down upon your knees and touch the ground with your forehead. When we consider God being high and us being low, God being superior and us being inferior, God being God and us being the creation, one of the hardest things for men to remain is humble. It's hard. Yet, when we come before God in worship, we bow down before him. Look at John chapter 4 again, and let's notice some things. In John chapter 4, dealing with the Samaritan woman, we see in verse 21, 23, and 24, the emphasis on worshiping the Father. In verse number 21, here Jesus said, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain, which is Mount Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem, which was that place for the Jews to worship the Father. The Father is always the object of our worship. It was the object of the Jews' worship, and it's the object of our worship today. He is the object of our worship, verse 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Friends, I need us to consider that when we are worshiping God the Father, that we are giving him our full devotion. We're paying close attention to him. Why? Because he is the object of our worship. He is the one, if I can illustrate, that we bow down before. We put our face to the ground. Why? Because he is high and we are low. We cannot come to worship God with a haughty spirit. We cannot come and worship God and think that God ought to be glad that I'm here. And some think that way because I've talked to them. Friends, God is the creator of the world. And the very fact that he's the creator of the world and we're part of the world, that means that we bow down before him. Where? In worship. Verse number 24, God is spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, notice who is saying this. Jesus Christ is saying this, and he puts all the focus upon the Father. Not on him, not on the Holy Spirit, but on the Father. The Father is the object of worship. When we come on the first day of the week, and we'll have more to say about that here in a few minutes, the object of our worship is God the Father. the Father. And so when we consider the Father, we ought to worship him. Notice Matthew 4. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, you remember this was the time in which Jesus had just fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and now the Spirit takes him up to a high mountain, and who is there to meet him? The tempter, the adversary, the evil one, Satan, the devil. I gave all of those adjectives because it describes who he is. And notice what is said in verse number 8 through verse number 10. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, this is the devil talking to Jesus, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Notice the language there. Fall down, worship. Put your face to the ground, figuratively, metaphorically, and honor me, revere me. But then notice Jesus's response. Away with you, adversary, Satan. For it is written, you shall proskuneo, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall latreo, serve. The word proskuneo, again, to bow down, the word latreo, serve, means to offer up religious services. Friends, it does matter what we offer up to God. And so when a person is working the table, when a person is offering prayers, when a person is leading singing, that person must be holy. That person must take this serious. This is so important to the point that Jesus tells even the devil, the Father, he's the one that we worship, and he's the one that we offer spiritual services to. Him. But then we take notice of something else. Because when we consider the attitude that God desires for us to have, he wants us to have the correct attitude according to the correct standard. And you can't get those mixed up. As a matter of fact, when we consider offering up sacred services unto God, we're offering gifts unto God. God is worthy of those. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 9, in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 9, Paul understood this point and he conveyed this point to the Roman brethren. He wanted to see them, never met them, and he wanted to go and meet with them that he may offer up some spiritual gifts unto them. But in Romans 1 and verse number 9, matter of fact, let's read verse 8 and 9. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness. Now, notice what he says here. Whom I latreo, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Paul understood that when I worship God, I'm offering up sacred sacrifices unto God, sacred services unto God. When we come to worship God, that's exactly what we're doing. Friends, it's serious. And God has always been serious. And the more that I've been pondering this and thinking about this, I've been looking at my own life and making sure that when I come here, I'm disciplined. I'm thinking about some things that are in relation to him. Take notice of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. In Hebrews 9 and verse number 14, friends, there is a way for someone who is outside to get inside, that they may serve God, latreo, offer up sacred services unto God, to render sacred sacrifices unto God. Here the Hebrews writer brings out an excellent point. Why? Because you had these Hebrew Christians who were attempting to go back into Judaism, thinking that if they stayed in Judaism or they went back to Judaism, that they would be all right even with God. But that wasn't the case. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 14, notice what your Bible there says. How much shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself up without spot to God, notice this, cleanse your conscience from dead works to latreo, to serve the living God? Question, Can one serve, can one offer up sacred sacrifices unto God in worship with a conscience that has not been cleansed? The answer is no. And that's why we as Christians, we have to make sure that we're getting ready for the Lord's service on Saturday. Really, we ought to be getting ready every day. We ought to be ready to offer up a prayer unto God all the time, but especially on this first day of the week. And so for this reason, we come together on the first day of the week. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, we understand that we serve God with the inner man, Romans 7 verse 22. It's that inner man that is strengthened, Ephesians 3 and verse number 16. But when we understand Acts 20, I find it very interesting that Paul was about to go to another locale, and he wanted to wait for a little while. He wanted to worship with the brethren. And notice what he says, because he stayed there another 7 days, according to verse 6. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, that was the purpose. Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his speech unto midnight. A few things we want to observe. Number one, that they came together on the first day of the week. We see the same language in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. That'll be discussed on next week. But when we consider the first day of the week, why the first day of the week? I want you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, real quick, we come across the day of Pentecost. Don't have time to go into all of the details. I want to give you this note. Put it in your notes. When you consider Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 through verse number 20, here we understand that the children of Israel were responsible for keeping the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks were calculated by seven Sabbaths, seven Saturdays. And on that 50th day, they were to keep this feast. Now, I find it interesting that this Feast of Weeks was Pentecost. You know what the day of Pentecost was on? It was on the first day of the week. It was on Sunday. And guess what? Notice what happened in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. The church began on the day of Pentecost. The church began on the first day of the week. It's no accident that we're here on Sunday. It's no accident that we're here on the first day of the week. It's no accident that we partake of the Lord's Supper today. Why? It's the first day of the week. Go back to Acts 20. Let's look at this. Let's observe some things. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together. Now, notice that phrase, came together. I found it very interesting when we consider the phrase come together or came together. I'll give you these for your notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, verse 18, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 33 and 34, and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 23 through 26. Now, the reason why I give you those particular passages is because the idea of coming together is the idea of gathering. You know what we're doing right now? We're gathering. We're gathering today because it is the day that the Lord has chosen. By apostolic example, we have the apostles gathering with the church. The apostle Paul, as he's gathering with the church, and the purpose was to break bread. There, we're talking about the Lord's Supper, and we'll talk more about that here in a few minutes. But when we consider the first day of the week, he's not talking about a Christian Sabbath. You know, there's some that believe in that the Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. That's not true. When we consider the first day of the week, it is always Sunday. It is always the beginning of a new week. This is the apostolic example that we have, which means that we don't have an example of another day of coming together to remember the Lord's death. Just the first day of the week. These are fundamentals that we have to keep in our minds. We have to keep in mind, why am I going to gather with the brethren today? I'm going to gather with the brethren today that I may remember my Lord. And we'll talk more about that. Friends, we have to keep those things in mind. And the reason why is because that's exactly what they did in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 on the day of Pentecost, the first day of the week. Notice what the Bible says. They came together to break bread. Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message, his speech, unto midnight. Preaching takes place on the first day of the week. And that's what we're doing right now. We're preaching. But I want us to take notice of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, here the Apostle Paul, as he is talking to the church at Corinth, the church at Corinth has some problems, major problems, as a matter of fact. Yet they were still called saints, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But we take notice in verse 23 through verse number 30. Let's read those passages because this is our second and final point as it relates to New Testament worship. Made the point as it relates to worshiping the Father. And in that, we are coming together on the first day of the week, but we're coming together to break bread. For I receive from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup and after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it," notice, "in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many are asleep." A few things we want to take notice and observe. When we think of the Lord's Supper, it's very important for us to understand that the Lord's Supper is for us to remember the Lord. There are a few things we see in verses 17 through verse number 22 as it relates to the Lord's Supper. And what does it require out of us? It requires, number one, for us to look around. When we come to worship, we're looking around, metaphorically, figuratively. We're looking around for our brethren. We come together. And let me make this quick point. Friends, there are some who say, "Well, can you bring the Lord's Supper to me? Can you bring it to, I'm not feeling good. Can you?" I want us to think about that. I'm not saying that it's wrong. But I am saying, let's think about this. Because the Lord's Supper is for us coming together. It's the family of God coming together, encouraging one another. This is why 17 through 22, we're looking around. Look at the verses again. He says, matter of fact, we didn't read those. Let's read them now. "Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." The idea of coming together saturates 17 through 22. The church coming together, like what we're doing right now. We're coming together. We're looking around for one another. It's important for us to understand that when we are in worship, we're thinking about one another. We're coming together. We're looking around. Verses 23 through 25, we're looking back. We're looking back. What do you mean by this, Brother Bonner? Look at verse 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you.'" Now notice this. In the same manner, verse 25, "he took the cup and after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it.'" Notice, "looking back in remembrance of me." Question. When you partook of the Lord's Supper this morning, what was you thinking about? This week, people were remembering Kobe. It's fine. It's good. We need to. But that caused me to think about my Lord. You know, we need to be remembering the Lord. But what should we remember, friends? We're remembering his death. We're remembering the scourging that he took. We're remembering the blood that was shed upon the cross, Colossians 1:20. We're remembering how he hung there 6 long hours. We're remembering the things that he said, the 7 sayings. We're remembering it is finished. We're remembering his death, Brother Brian. That ought to cause us to think about God and how much he loves us. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. It caused me to think about the children of Israel when they came across the Jordan River, and it was instructed them to put those 12 stones in the Jordan River. Y'all remember that? And God did that for a reason. That when your little ones, when they grow up, they're going to ask, what mean ye these stones? And you can tell them what I did. What mean ye these emblems? What mean ye the blood? What mean ye the bread? Do this in remembrance. And my responsibility as gospel teacher, wherever I'm preaching, is to remind people to always think about the death of Christ. Oh, we think about all types of things. And Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. But why, Paul? Go back to chapter 10 and look at verse number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I love this about what the Apostle Paul is demonstrating here. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the fellowship, the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. The context there is to make sure that you don't get caught up in idolatry. But the point there here is so powerful because this is the communion. This is the fellowship, and that's what the word communion means, fellowship. Do we understand that when we are in worship, that the Lord is actually partaking the fellowship meal with us? Do we understand the gravity and the beauty of that? Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Don't go to sleep on me, friends. This is so important for us to keep in mind. We can get caught up in the 5 acts of worship, but if our heart is not there, it means absolutely nothing. It's vain worship. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 through 28, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Why? For the remission of sins. Now, notice the words of Jesus in verse 29. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When did the kingdom come into existence? On the day of Pentecost. Oh, and we're still partaking of the Lord's Supper today with our Lord. We're remembering Jesus Christ. He is so important when it comes to worshiping God. And the very reason that he did that is for us to approach God, to come to God, to worship God. And so therefore we look back. And we have to look back every now and then, but especially on the first day of the week. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As we come to some type of closure, look at verse 26. Not only do we look around, not only do we look back, but in verse number 26, we look out. We look out. The Lord's Supper is for us to be partaking of this, that people will know. Why do y'all take the Lord's Supper every Sunday, every first day of the week? Because we want those who are on the outside to see that we're proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. You know, when we partake of the Lord's Supper in worship, we're actually telling the world around us that he died. He actually died. Look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. Now notice, let's stop right there. Because the next point is going to be looking ahead. But we're proclaiming the Lord's death. That's exactly what we're doing in worship. Friends, just don't come and think that you're singing some songs. Just don't come and think that you're drinking juice and crackers. Just don't come so the preacher can hurry up and get done so you can go and eat. No, this is the Lord's day. Let's slow down a little bit. We live in a microwave world, and God has blessed us with this time to worship him, to bow down before him, to honor him. And friends, there's much clarity in New Testament worship. Verse 26, verse 27, the latter part, we look ahead till he comes. Look at verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread of or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Friends, we want to be looking ahead. We don't want to be guilty. We don't want to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We want to make sure that when we come to worship, we're actually paying attention. We're actually engaged. You are just as much responsible for the preaching as I am. You're supposed to be engaged. Your mind shouldn't be going off on other things. Remember, friends, this is about God. This is about his people. And you are focused upon him. It requires discipline. And this is why we have to teach our children. Sit down, baby. Why, mama? Because you're learning to respect God now. If you don't teach them to respect God now, they're going to be learning to respect God later by themselves. But then notice, and I think this is one of my favorite points right here, verse 28 through 32. Not only do we look around, we look back, we look out, we look ahead, but we look in. Verse 28 through 32. But let a man examine his wife. Is that what it says? It's powerful that I could be sitting on the pew with my family. Yet when it comes to worship, it's me and him. It's me and him. Let a man examine himself. When do I do that? During this time. When I'm remembering the Lord. I need to be examining myself. I need to be looking into the crevices of my heart. I really need to be finding out who I am. And so here, Paul says, but let a man examine himself. So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Which implies that if a man examines himself and finds himself unworthy, he need not eat. He need not drink. And what if a brother or a sister says, you know, I didn't take the Lord's Supper today. Why not? You were in the assembly. I got some sin problems. You know what ought to happen? A good brother or a good sister, or yay, two or three, let's get you right so you can be in fellowship. Friends, this is beautiful that every single week, Brother Mayfield, every single week, you know what God is allowing us to do? He's allowing us to examine ourselves, which implies that there is no reason for someone who has been baptized into Christ to ever not be faithful. And there's no reason for a Christian who has been baptized into Christ to not go to heaven. There's no reason for a Christian who has examined himself and realized that he or she is falling short. They make those things right. There's no reason for them to say, "Hallelujah, I got it right." But let a man examine himself. Friends, we need to do some examining. Verse 29, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Paul, what are you saying there? When a person doesn't look at their self, at the inward man, Ephesians 3:16, Romans 7 and verse 22, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man." When they don't examine the inward man and they partake of the Lord's Supper, Brother Brian, as if that they're okay with God, they're not discerning. They're not taking him serious. They're not taking him at his word. And worship is designed for me to look into the inward man and then make sure that I'm lined up with Jehovah. It's a beautiful thing. When you miss worship, you miss. I know there's some say, I remember when I was very young, 23, 4. One guy told me, "I don't got to go to church. Church is in my heart. I worship at home." And the more I study my Bible, I realize how arrogant he was. Why wouldn't you want to come? Why wouldn't you want to worship God? And why wouldn't you, when you do come, actually worship God? Can I make this little side point? That's like some of these kids today. They get up, they get dressed, brush the teeth, comb the hair, get on the bus, jump in the car, get to the schoolhouse, and they won't learn. Don't do that. If you're going to do all that work to get to school, learn something while you're at school. If you're going to get up and do all of that to come to worship, don't come here and go to sleep and tune out Brother Bonner because you can't stand him. Because truth be told, I don't care. If I'm preaching this, and I had to learn that lesson myself, there's a few guys I just couldn't hear preach. You know what? That ain't their problem. That's mine. You better listen to what God has to say. Because the bottom line of the situation is this. Brother Bonner going to be standing on side of you on that day of judgment. You ain't going to stand before me. And so, when we come to worship, let's remember the Lord's death till he returns. Let's examine ourselves. Let's look inwardly. And notice what he says in verse number 30. "For this reason, many are weak." Notice the metaphoric language that he's using. "Many are weak," he's talking about spiritually, "and sick spiritually among you, and many are dead." Many are dead. They're sleeping. Oh, to worship God. Let's do this in remembrance of him. And let's not forget what the Lord has done for us. Next week, we'll look at another aspect of New Testament worship and the clarity of it. If you notice, friends, the Lord's Supper is every first day of the week. We have some religions, they're not doing it every day, every Sunday, every first day. They do it once a month, once a quarter, once a year. That's not according to the biblical mandate. We got to stay with this. Why not remember the Lord every first day of the week? Let's do that. If you're not a child of God, you haven't been baptized into Christ, if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, let us study with you. Let's talk about this. Because you're responsible for remembering the Lord's death till he comes too. It's for everybody. And so we want you to remember what the Lord has done for you. Because he did it for you too. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Romans 5:8. And so, do you want to study the Bible with us? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Will you repent of your sins? Will you confess Jesus Christ to be Lord? Will you be baptized in water for the remission of your sins? That you can come before God and offer up sacred services to Him? There are some that are just content with worshiping God just as they are. But God doesn't work that way. God wants people to be clean and holy when they come near unto Him. And so, be baptized, and God will add you to His Son's church. You live faithful, and God's going to do something amazing for you. He's going to give you the crown of life that doesn't fade away, Brother Estes. That's what we're working for. That's what we're laboring for. Or maybe you're a child of God and you haven't been paying attention in worship. Maybe you have a lot of distractions when you come to worship. As a person, a man that had five kids, my wife did most of the work because I was preaching. She was out there dealing with them kids. It's tough. But you still have to remain focused. God knows we have kids. And He wants us to be focused. Let's teach one another. Let's encourage one another. And let's be the church as we stand and as we sing and save His invitation.